Well, this evening I want to continue in Luke chapter 2, and I'm going to read now from Luke chapter 2, from verse 25. Luke 2, verse 25, and I'm going to read up to and including verse 35. Luke 2, verse 25. Joseph and Mary have come into the temple to present the Christ child to the Lord and so on, the Jewish rituals. And while they're there, verse 25, "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel." That is to say, he was waiting for the coming of the Messiah. "And the Holy Ghost was upon him, and it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ," or the Messiah. "And he came by the Spirit into the temple." What a coincidence. It was by God's Spirit that he came into the temple, and just at that moment the parents were with the child Jesus. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then this old man did this. He took the child up in his arms and blessed God and said, "Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace. I can die in peace, according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all the people, a light to lighten the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel." And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. I should think they did marvel. More is to come. "And Simeon blessed them, and said unto Mary his mother," this young girl, "behold," put yourself in her boots if you can, this young woman, what's she now going to hear? "Behold, this child you've just brought into the world is set for the fall and rising." Now in our version here, the King James has got "again." That shouldn't be there. "For the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." Now if you notice verse 35, "yea, a sword shall pierce" is in brackets. It makes much more sense if you skip the bracket and then come back to it. I'll read it again. "He shall be for a sign which shall be spoken against, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Indeed, yes, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also." Now, in another place, I actually preached the first half of Simeon's testimony from verse 26. To verse 33. So tonight I intend to complete it, and we're looking at verse 34 to 35. If you want to see the complete picture or hear the complete picture, it's on sermon audio and in my webpage under my name. So the text tonight then is this. Simeon blesses this couple. He addresses Mary, the mother, and he speaks of this child being for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. And then here's the punchline for her. "Yea, indeed, a sword is going to pierce your own soul also." Luke 2, 34 and 35. Now that is a remarkable statement. I've just listened to an iPlayer with Simon Sharma, a Jewish man, who's been doing the history of the Jews. And I have a great admiration for this man. He's a very fine historian. And he makes things live. I've heard him before. I've met him before, as it were. But on one occasion in this series, I think there were five programs in this series on the Jews, he let his guard slip. He dropped his guard. He's usually very, very fair. But he was talking to a fellow Jew, and they were there talking together about the Messiah. And the two of them got into, I think, a quite a bad mode. And they began to almost joke and dismiss the believer's view that Christ is the Messiah. It can't be, they say. It can't be, can it? You know, because look at all the mess in the world, you see. Now, when the Messiah comes, he's going to put everything right. This is the consolation of Israel. This is what the Jews were expecting. They were expecting the Messiah to come and get them back Solomon's kingdom in all its power and glory. Now, in different generations, this would take different forms. But particularly this time, Simeon's time, the Romans were like the Nazis ruling in Poland, and it would have been natural for the Poles to wish the Nazis gone. And therefore, these Jews were expecting a glorious Messiah to overthrow the Roman Empire and set up the kingdom again and all the rest of it. In other words, it'd all be positive. And Simon Sharma and his friend were dismissing our view of the Messiah. What a suffering Messiah, leaving all this mess in the world. I'm not getting home to you, am I? I can tell it. See, the poor man, Simon Sharma, though he's a great historian, is ignorant of his own scriptures. Simeon is not ignorant of his own scriptures. He knows them. That's why I read to you Isaiah 8. I could have read many other places too. I could have read Isaiah 53. Try that for size, Mr. Sharma. Try that for size. The chastisement of our peace, it shall be upon him. With his stripes we shall be healed. You see, Simeon, in the previous discourse, the previous passage to this, is a wonderful positive thing. Oh yes, terrific stuff. I have seen your salvation. Not I have seen the Savior. He could have said that. But he actually says, this baby is not simply the Savior. He is that. But he is the salvation itself. There's tremendous theology in Simeon's statement here. He's very positive in that first part of the discourse. But now when you come to this second strand, when he turns to the parents and he says, this child is set for the glory. No. The triumph. No. The fall. A sign. Oh, yeah. A sign of God with us. No. A sign that will be spoken against. This baby is going to grow up into a man and endure the contradiction of sinners against himself. How can he be the Messiah? But Simeon's got it in one. This is the true Messiah. Not that political hope that Sharma had and got still. And what is more, as Simeon says, this old man, probably my age, might be a bit younger, but or, you know, some of our ages. He says to this young girl, about 20 I should guess, and what's more, this little boy, when he grows up, he's going to be responsible for a sword which will pierce you right inside. That's cheerful news, isn't it? This is the real Messiah. This is what the Old Testament predicted. Their expectations were a crackpot. He wasn't going to set up a political kingdom. He came into the world to save sinners. And how was he going to save sinners? By dying for them on a cross. And you can tell what Mary had to go through. You know the Gospels. You know how many times she must have grieved and wondered and worried about what's going on. Who is my mother? He that does the will of my Father in heaven. But come with me to the cross. Stand there. Now, I'm only a father, so I don't really understand. I can sympathize, but I can't empathize. But I guess any mother will know what I'm talking about. I don't know. See, you have to tell me, you mothers. But what must it be like for a mother to stand there and see her son hanging on a cross? Enduring the contradiction, the mockery, the spitting, the thorns, the nails, the taunts. If you're the Son of God, come down. And all the rest of it. What must it have been for her? A 50-year-old woman. A widow, I should think, by that time too. Yes, a widow. Simeon's got it in one. He told her 30 years before. That's what's going to happen, he said. Let's just take some of these things apart. By the way, when I did preach last time somewhere else, I happened to say what I've said so many times, that in my view, that probably Mary is still unmarried. I call her a young lady, she's in her 40s now, but she's a young lady, yes. She spoke to me very nicely and we had a good discussion, and I've looked into it. She's had a discussion at work about this, you see, and so she looked into it. And she was of the view that Mary was married to Joseph at this time. I looked into it, and my reply to her after I'd looked into it was, I wouldn't now say she was unmarried, but what I would say is this, it's impossible to read the 21st century back into Jewish culture 2,000 years ago. So I don't know quite what the marriage thing is in those days, but I wouldn't actually say she's unmarried now. Of course, she had the child as a virgin, she's still a virgin at the moment. But that was helpful that somebody contributed to me, made me think about it. Right then, let's just take this apart. Simeon blesses them. I take it to mean that he prayed for them. He wished them God's richest blessing in the bringing up of this child. And then he said to Mary, his mother, look, this child is set for the fall and rising again. Now, you've got the word again there, I say. It shouldn't be there. It's not in the Greek. The fall and rising of many in Israel. What is he saying here? He's saying this baby, as he grows up, he's going to be responsible for falling and rising. What is he talking about? Now, the word and is in there, falling and rising. Now, sorry to be difficult, but you've got to do a bit of work. He can mean the same people. They fall and then they rise. They fall and then they rise. Now, the Authorized Version translators thought that is the proper meaning. And that's why they put the word again in there. So you get it. They fall and then they rise again. You see, it's the same man. But there is another possibility, that for some people who come into contact with Christ, they're going to fall when they meet him. Others, however, will rise. There's two classes here. I favor the latter view myself. I believe what Simeon is saying is that when men come across this baby, when he's grown up, when he's in his ministry, he's going to cause an awful lot of trouble. Some are going to fall others will rise because of him. Now, I can't be absolutely certain, but I'm 99%, that this man, Simeon, knows his Isaiah 8 and 9. He knows his Isaiah 8. And if you remember in that Isaiah 8 passage that I read to you, there's talk there about a stone of stumbling. Some of you saw me just now fiddling with the bookmark. You see, Isaiah is in the Old Covenant, in the Old Testament. Luke 2, as I'm telling you, is the watershed of the ages. It's the great divide between these two covenants. I'm now going to read you from the New Covenant. So from the Old Covenant I've read to you in the reading Isaiah 8, now I'm going to read to you from Peter. You don't need to turn to it, but if you want to, we can. It's chapter 2, you will know the verses, and these are the verses. Peter writes about believers that they are those who come to Christ as unto, I'm reading from 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 4, they come unto Christ as a living stone. Now listen to the words, disallowed indeed of men. What does that mean? Rejected by men. They can't stand him. They don't want him. They dismiss him. We will not have this man to reign over us. Caiaphas, you're wasting your time, he said to the fellow Jews. You've got to get rid of him. Because if you don't get rid of him, he'll get rid of you. That's Jewish justice for you. Roman justice is no better. Pilate washes his hands of it. But the one who's crushed in the middle is the Son of God himself. To whom? As coming as unto a living stone, disindeed allowed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Not only to God, there are some to whom Christ is precious. Unto you who believe, he is precious. There are some who come against Christ and they find nothing in him. There is no beauty in him that we should desire him. We're not interested in him. And yet there are others who find he is there all in all. I could not do without thee, thou Saviour of the lost. I could not live without thee. I dare not die without thee. You also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone. I wonder who that is. Elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall never be confounded, disappointed. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, who will not believe, even to them, the stone which the builders disallowed, the Jews said, no, we don't want him, the same is made the very head of the corner. And a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. I believe absolutely that this is what Simeon is referring to. This baby is the great divide in the world. He didn't know Muhammad. It didn't Darwin or Dawkins or anybody else. It's Jesus Christ. That was true in his life. Read the Gospels and see. Some men are bumping into Christ and smashing himself to pieces all through the Gospels. Others are believing on him. Take John 6, just comes to me as I'm speaking. Take John 6. Christ preaches that sermon, eat my body, eat my flesh, drink my blood. He had thousands there. He preached a sermon deliberately to drive them away. He said, "You've come for the bread," he said. "That's no good. I haven't come here to give bread away. That's what you've come for." And he said, "You've got to eat me, not my bread. You've got to drink me. You've got to trust me, you see. You've got to live on me." And the thousands went away. And Christ said to his disciples, "Are you also going to go?" What did Peter say? "Come on, to whom can we go? You have the words of eternal life." Thousands that day stumbled against Christ. A pocket full, a handful, built upon him. Peter learned better though. In Acts 4 verse 12, he didn't say he has the words of eternal life. He said he is eternal life. There is salvation in no other. And when he writes his letter, he doesn't talk about Jesus bringing the word of life. Well, that's true, he did. But he is life itself. I believe this is what Simeon is talking about. And I believe you think it is so too. Well, if you don't think it, my friend, you won't sing a hymn I might have chosen. I think it's 229 actually, by John Newton. When I start, you will be able to finish it. Let's have a go. "What think ye..." Yeah, you're doing it. "What think ye of Christ is the test, to try both your state and your scheme. You cannot be right in the rest, unless you think rightly of him. Some think he's this and he's that, but not for me. He's my meat and my drink." What is Newton saying in that hymn? He's saying the divide is not over this issue or that issue. It's over what Christ is to you. "Unto you who believe he is precious, unto the rest they couldn't care tuppence." Actually, they do think a lot of Christ, you know. I taught a lot of children in my time who thought a great deal of the Lord Jesus Christ. Shall I explain what I mean by that? If it hadn't been for the Lord Jesus Christ, they wouldn't have known how to swear. He's the best swear word that was ever invented. That's all they think of him. But some agree with Newton. "If asked what of Jesus I think, though my best thoughts are but poor," I'll tell you what I think. I can't tell you. I'll tell you what Paul says of him. "Christ is all." He tells the Colossians, that's 3:11. He tells them in Colossians chapter 1, he must have the preeminence. My friend, do you not realize that this is the one question that will sort you all out? It really will. If you're honest. If I come round now and I say to you, "What do you think of Christ?" If you give me the genuine answer, my friend, I know where you are. And if you say, "Well, I haven't decided," my friend, that won't do. He that is for me is for me. He that is not for me is, well, he's neutral. No, there is no neutral here. He is against me. This baby is set for the falling and rising of many. What is he for you, my friend? If you go to Peter again, if you don't build on him, he'll crush you. Ooh. See, Mr. Sharma didn't like that. He wanted a glorious Messiah who would be Father Christmas. But the real Messiah brings salvation to sinners who trust him. But those who refuse him will perish. I know some men like preaching in hell and about hell and all that. I believe it, but But it is a truth, my friend. It is the truth. Mary is told this right from day one. She had some news to carry, didn't she, all her life? It was a tremendous privilege to be the bearer of this Messiah. But my word, what a responsibility and what a load to put on her young shoulders. What a load for a young heart to carry. And a sign. You know what a sign is? It's God's way of indicating something special. The miracles were signs. So when Jesus says, rise from the dead, and Lazarus rises from the dead, that's a sign. When he says to the blind man, see, and he sees, or the deaf man, you know, hear, and he hears, or he says to the withered arm man, stretch it out, and he said, well, I can't, you know, he stretch it out, and he stretches it out. It's all a picture. It happened literally. Don't misunderstand me. It's not a myth or a fable. It really did happen. The dead did rise, the blind did see, and the deaf did hear, yes. But it's all a picture. Remember Mark 2. Jesus says to them, paralytic coming down through the roof, he says, your sins are forgiven you. Ooh. Who can say that? Only God can say that. Dead right, only God can say it. But just to prove to you that I can, get up. Which is the easier? Get up, or your sins are forgiven? Well, your sins are forgiven because you can't tell, can you? Get up! And he got up. He can forgive sins, my friend. He can do it. That you may know that I have power to forgive sins. Turning to the paralytic, he says, rise. Take your bed up. They let you down through the roof. Now you get out with it. Carry it on your back. And he did. Of course, the Jews love that, not a bit of it. A sign which will be spoken against. You see, my friend, whatever's done for the natural man, whatever proofs and evidences are given, none of it is enough. You see, I know it's a miracle to make a blind man see. I know it's a miracle to make him a deaf man hear. I'll tell you a bigger miracle is to make me trust Christ. To make me rely upon the Lord Jesus. That is the biggest miracle of the lot. You sometimes sing that hymn, don't you? I'm a miracle of grace. A miracle. Are you, my friend, a miracle of grace? If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are. They don't come ten a penny, I'll tell you. Anybody here who's done some preaching will know they don't come ten a penny. So you've gone in the open, well, you're going door-to-door visiting this week, our brother. Well, yeah, well, I'm sorry, I don't want to be cold water on you. You might see a lot of success. But my expectation, I'm sorry, but that's me. I know you're going with more faith than I got. But you know what I'm saying? It's a struggle in them. It's a battle. But we're looking for God to awaken them. Otherwise, they will just dismiss the gospel. That the thoughts of many hearts shall be revealed. That's what it's going on to say. In other words, again, I think it's the point I'm trying to make this evening, that Christ is the test. He exposes what's in men's hearts. Now, I'm going to make a confession to you. I try in my small way to witness to people in the street and neighbours and so on. Now, this is me. You'll be stronger than me, no doubt, but this is me. I can talk about religion. I can talk about church, I can talk about preaching, but the difficult one is Christ. It's easy up here in a pulpit. I could go on all night up here in a pulpit, there's no problem here. But to talk of Christ in a personal one-to-one place. You see, because he is the crunch point. See, religion doesn't come into it. creeds and confessions, they don't come into it. Now, don't misunderstand me. They have their place, all these things. I'm not saying that. But the real issue is, what think ye of Christ? Simeon's telling her that. He's telling us it. It's not religion. It's not chapel going. You can go to chapel all day long. It's not standing in a pulpit, you know. This is easy work. It's what I think of Christ. What is he to me? Unto you who believe, he is precious. Well, is he precious to me? Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also. Well, I've said something on that. What a solemn, miserable... No, it's not, is it? If you find your heart in any way responding, my Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. Lord, though my love is weak and faint, yet I love thee and adore. All for grace to love thee more. Yes, I do love you, Lord. I do find you precious. I do trust you. But my faith is weak and sickly. I get tired and I get cold and I wander, prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Then what I've said to you tonight is this. Is he precious to you in any way? Then go on looking to him. Stop looking at yourself. Do what Simeon did. He picks up the baby in his arms. He doesn't hold him like that as though he's frightened to death. He clutches him and he holds him. Now I have seen him. Now I have felt him. Now I can die in peace. You've kept your word to me, Lord. Now I have seen your salvation. I think the gospel is wonderfully set out in this section. I think all the old covenant is leading up to it. Tremendous number of prophecies. And I think all the new covenant is leading away from it. Tremendous doctrine set out in the letters. All about this Christ. Luke 24. Christ is in all the scriptures. And he's right at the core, the center of this point here. And he's right at the crunch point. He is the break point. He is the break point in the Bible. He is the break point in my life. There was a time when I did not know him. And there is a time afterwards when I have come to know him. Is it true for you, my friend? I haven't come here to talk about Simeon. If Simeon was here tonight, he'd say, stop talking about me. What would he say? Tell him about the Christ. I talked about that baby, you know. Mary, if she was here, I saw him on the cross, you know. Don't talk about Mary, like they do in Rome. Don't talk about Simeon. Talk about Jesus. Think about Jesus. Believe on Jesus. Love Jesus. Call upon Jesus. You know old Joseph Hart, let no other trust intrude. No other. I took some friends to see John Berridge's tomb at Everton on Friday. We also went to Septimus Sears Chapel. But we went to Clifton. But I took them to see Berridge's tomb. And I got them to read the epitaph, you know. And I pointed out this. At a certain date, it says Berridge, he wrote it himself before he died and had it carved up. And this is what he said. A certain date, 17 something, fled to Jesus for refuge alone. Fled for refuge to Jesus alone on so and so. Fled to Jesus alone for refuge. I said, what's the most important word there then? Well, of course, it's alone. Yes, it is Jesus. But it's Jesus alone. No other trust. No other name. It's not my baptism. It's not my prayers. It's not my good works, whatever they are. It's not my this or that. It's Christ. Jesus alone. Praise God, Mr. Berridge, that's staying there even now. And if some poor man or woman is watching that thing now, looking at it, they'll hear the gospel, won't they? And I picked it up this evening at Piddley and I brought it to you. It's going on the record, it'll go out to Japan or somewhere. It's Jesus alone. Not Jesus and. And it certainly ain't Muhammad or Buddha or anybody else. It's Jesus. Mine eyes have seen thy salvation. He is a sign which will be spoken against, but there are those who will build their soul upon him. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. Is that where you are, my friend? That's what I've come to do. I've come to ask you that. Are you there? Don't rest short of it, my friend. Because I say again, with the authority of God's word, if he's not for the fall, if not for the rising of you, then he'll be for your fall. And God forbid that that should happen to anybody under my preaching. And if it's my fault, then God forgive me for it. But I've tried to set it before you. Don't let it happen, my friend. If you've never called upon the name of the Lord, then call upon him now. For he truly is the Messiah, you know. He is the fulfillment of all those prophecies. There are yet more to come, for we are told he shall yet come again, and he shall raise the dead, and we shall all stand before him. Some to go with him into everlasting glory. Will you be there? Will I be there? Others will hear, depart from me, ye cursed. What a terrible thought. God prepare us for that great day. May our hope be built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Amen.